There's a lot of things that are going on right now that have been building up for a very long time, and a lot of it is becoming a lot more obvious to many of us of where things are headed. And so I feel it's really important for us to dig into God's Word and to talk about where this is all headed and what God calls us to do in the middle of all of this. So we're going to be starting that series in just a few weeks. I'm really looking forward to it. God's just been reminding me of a lot of things and teaching me some new things, and I'm really looking forward to sharing that with you. So a few weeks from now, we're going to be digging into that. For today, we're going to talk again about revival a little bit. And I want to start by asking a question. I'm just curious, how many of you follow the news? Just show of hands. You watch on TV, maybe you listen to a podcast, read a newspaper, follow news stories on social media. Most of you kind of sort of raised your hands. What impact does that have on you? Just think about the effect that has on you when you follow a news story. You ever come away from that encouraged? You ever come away from a news story or you know, watching the news for 45 minutes saying, wow, things are really going well right now? Probably not, right? When we look around us and see the things that are happening in our culture and the things that are happening in the world around us, it is devastating stuff. It's really important for us to be aware of what's happening, but it's equally important for us not to let that define us and not to let that diminish in any way our faith in the God we serve. I think we need to be aware of what's happening, but we also need to be aware of this. I believe God is raising up an army in these days to prepare for that. And so today we're going to take a look at my favorite story in the Old Testament. It's in 2 Kings chapter 6. It's a story from the life of Elisha. And we're just going to jump into the story. Here it is, starting in verse 8. When the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, "We will mobilize our forces at such and such a place." But immediately Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, "Do not go near that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there." So the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he would be on the alert there. So basically what's happening is this king of Aram, he's trying to go to war against Israel, and he's setting up ambushes and planning these attacks, but God revealed to Elisha exactly what they were planning. And so Elisha would warn his king, the king of Israel, and they were prepared. And so nothing was working out for the king of Aram because God was showing Elisha what was about to happen. So kind of makes you think this king might have been getting a little bit frustrated. Take a look at the next verse. It says the king of Aram became very upset over this. He called his officers together and demanded, "Which of you is the traitor? Who has been informing the king of Israel of my plans?" So he thinks he's got a traitor. He thinks he's got a spy in his camp that's telling the king of Israel what his plans are. He can't understand why this keeps happening over and over again. Every plan he puts together fails. One of the men knows what's going on and tells him this, "It is not us, my lord the king," one of the officers replied. "Elisha, the prophet in Israel, tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom." That's a scary thought. So he tells this king, he says, "Listen, everything you say, no matter where you go, God hears it, God knows it, and God reveals it to this prophet Elisha. God knows all of it." And I feel like it's really important to point this out, that is still true today. Whatever is happening in your life right now, God knows and he sees. He is fully aware. Every word you speak, every thought you think, every decision you make, every action you take, your responses to the trials and the crises in your life, God sees all of it. He is completely aware. Nothing is hidden from him. Now, for some of you, that is incredibly comforting. For others, that's terrifying. And I just want to say that, knowing that God sees and hears and knows exactly what we are doing and what's happening in our lives, our response to that should either change the way we live our lives or it should cause us to go to him in faith and say, "God, thank you that you're here with me." God sees, he knows, he's fully aware. And in Psalm 139, David says, "There's no place I can go where you aren't there." And so the king of Aram is given this news. He says, God, he is told, God knows everything you say, even in the privacy of your own bedroom. And his response to this is to pull his council together and say, "Okay, guys, let me tell you what we're going to do next." So let's take a look at the next verse here. "Go and find out where he is," the king said. so I can send troops to seize him. Anybody see a flaw in this plan? You can tell where this is headed, right? He's just been told, okay, God knows everything you say. And the king's response to that is, okay, guys, listen up. I have something to say. Here's the plan, right? I mean, that's a special kind of stupid. Frustration makes us do stupid things sometimes. It leads us to make some dumb decisions, and that's what happens here. Now, initially, this looked like a good decision. So let's take a look at what happens. It says next, the report came back. Elisha is a Dothan. So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. So he sends all these chariots and all these horses to surround the city where Elisha is living. In fact, one of the translations says, uses the word impressive. He sent an impressive army. So this is massive. This is a lot of people, a lot of horses, soldiers, and chariots, and they surround the city that Elisha is in. The response to that initially is a lot of fear, which makes sense here. Take a look at the next verse. It says, when the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. Oh, sir, what will we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. You ever been there? You ever been in a situation where you felt surrounded, outnumbered, overwhelmed? And you began to lose hope. And you began to feel like there's no way out of this. There's no solution. There's nothing I can do. And when we're in that place, when we're in that situation, most of us tend to respond the same way this man did. I don't know what to do. Where do I turn? What's the answer? There's no way out. And we lose hope and we lose heart. Most of us respond just the way this guy did. Now, I want to apply this not just to us specifically, personally, individually, but on a broader spectrum here. Because here's the truth. You and I right now, we live in a nation that is in big trouble. We live in a nation that is actively shaking its fist in the face of God. As a country, we have abandoned every single vestige of morality. We have violated every one of the Ten Commandments openly to loud cheers and applause. As a country, we have been doing that for a very long time, and it's starting to catch up. Isaiah 5:20 says this, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. That is America today. Judges 21:25 says this, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There was no leadership. Everybody did what they wanted to do and made excuses for it. That is America today. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says this, a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. That is America today. Never has it been more true than it is right now at this time in our history. Just watch the news. Just watch political campaigns. Just watch press conferences. You can see it over and over again. And for those of us who are believers, as you watch the news and follow what is happening culturally right now in America, it becomes increasingly obvious that those who seek to follow God in everyday life are opposed and far outnumbered. Those who are followers of Christ are vastly outnumbered. We are in the huge minority, and it's not even close. And as we live in a culture that is increasingly turning its back on God, increasingly becoming anti-God, as we see that happening, the question is, what do we do with that? What's our response? Do we fight back? Do we go into hiding? What should we do with that? The answer is this. What we need, what we desperately need, is revival. It's important for us to understand that the answer to the problems we're facing as a country, it's not a political answer. The answer is not going to be found in the government. It's not going to be found in the media. It's not going to be found in personal financial security. None of those things are the answer. In fact, every one of those things have absolutely failed us. Never before have we seen how massively a government can fail its people. Government is not the answer. Personal financial security is not the answer. Our financial system is collapsing. Taxes are going up. Prices are going up. Debt is through the roof. Gas prices are going up. Financial security is not the answer. In fact, it is a vanishing dream for many people. What about the media? You think they're the answer? Our media lie to us with stunning consistency. And there's no accountability. There's no consequences. There's no shame for any of that. None of these things is the answer. What we need, what we desperately need, is a God-sized miracle to turn things around. And what is beginning to happen right now is that people are awakening to the fact that everything we've depended on in the past has failed us. Government has failed us. The media has failed us. Financial security, our financial systems, they failed us. Science is increasingly politicized. It has failed us. None of these are even close to being the answer. And it's a good thing that people are finally beginning to see that. So what should our response to that be? Sometimes it feels like we are surrounded. And in Elisha's day, they had the city surrounded and there was a lot of fear there. If you're paying attention to what is happening around the world, and if you're paying attention to what is happening in our culture right now, the increasing antipathy and opposition towards God's people and God's purposes, if you are aware of what is happening, you might feel the same way as Elisha's servant did. You might feel overwhelmed and fearful and terrified. I want you to take a look at what happens next, because this is such an important part of the story. Verse 16, "Don't be afraid," Elisha told him, "for there are more on our side than on theirs." Now, I'm sure when he said that, the guy next to him is like, "Have you been drinking? Like, what's wrong with you? Can't you see what's going on? We are way surrounded. It's just us. There's nobody here to help us. We are way surrounded." And I love Elisha's response to the question mark he probably saw in this man's face. Then Elisha prayed, next verse, "Then Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes and let him see." Elisha saw something this man didn't see. How many times there are things going on behind the scenes, there are things God is doing that we do not in the moment see. And so Elisha prays the simple prayer, "God, open his eyes and let him see." And God does. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. That's pretty cool. Oh, you've got chariots? That's cute. We've got chariots made of fire coming at you. Like, that's pretty awesome, right? Now, I want you to think for a minute of this servant who was freaking out 5 seconds ago. Now he sees something that was always there, but he didn't see before. And he realizes all of a sudden, we're surrounded by the armies of God, not by these people. And he sees all these horses and chariots of fire, the armies of God who have come to fight on their behalf. What do you think happened to his fear when he saw that? Yeah. What do you think happened to his hopelessness when he saw that? Gone. Did the situation change at all in that moment? Situation didn't change at all. The only thing that changed was his awareness. And one of the things this story reminds me of is this: God is up to something, even when I don't see it. Our problem is not the absence of God. Our problem is the absence of our awareness of God. When I feel surrounded and overwhelmed and defeated, the problem is not that God has left me. The problem is I am too focused on the obstacles to see what God is doing. God, open our eyes and let us see. Because in our personal lives, and in the life of our nation, in the life of what's happening right now on the world stage, what we see is terrifying many times. But there are things happening behind the scenes that we need to open our eyes to, because God is up to something. So God, open our eyes and let us see. And God did that for this servant. And now he sees what was always there, but he wasn't aware of. And what's interesting is the next thing God does is he does the exact opposite to the enemies. Look at verse 18. It says, "As the Aramean army approached, advanced toward him, Elisha prayed, O Lord, please make them blind. And so the Lord struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked." The rest of the story I encourage you to read sometime, because what God does is absolutely amazing, as if this wasn't amazing enough. Maybe you're here today and you're feeling surrounded and outnumbered. I want you to know you're not. We are surrounded, but not by our enemies. In Psalm 139, David says, "God, everywhere I go, you are there. There's no place that I can escape from your presence. If I go to the top of the highest mountain, you're there. If I go to the depths of the deepest sea, God, you're there. Even before I was born, when I was in my mother's womb, you were right there with me. I am surrounded by you. And we see that theme over and over again in David's life. We see it reflected in the Psalms. As a shepherd sitting out on the hillside, he wrote all these Psalms saying, God, you're right here with me in this wilderness. In the middle of nowhere, you are here with me. I see your majesty and your handiwork in the skies above me, all around me. I see your presence, God. You are right here with me. In Psalm 23, he said, when I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, right there, you are with me, Lord. When I'm in the presence of my enemies, even there, you are with me. When he went out to face Goliath as a teenage boy against this massive giant, he said, what? The battle belongs to the Lord. God, now as I go into battle, you are right here with me. When he was on the run for his life, hiding out in caves because King Saul was jealous and wanted to kill him, David wrote psalm after psalm, worshiping God and saying, God, I'm not alone here. You are right here with me. When he was the king facing challenges and huge decisions and dilemmas and opposition and battles, God, you are here with me, guiding my steps every moment of the day. And even after he sinned with Bathsheba and the horrific things he did in that instance, even then he says, God, you forgave me, you welcomed me back, and you did not abandon me. Even now, God, you are with me. And I want you to know, no matter what you have done, and no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, he has not abandoned you either. We said from the beginning of this series that revival is an awakening to God's presence that propels us to live different than before. So let's awaken, because he's here. He is with you at home and at work. He's with you when you're here. He's with you in your car, in your joys and in your sorrows, in your doubts and your questions. He has never abandoned you, and he never will. But so many times we miss out on his presence because we allow other things to cloud our vision and to become our focus, and so we don't see what he is up to. God, open our eyes and let us see. What we're going to do now, I've felt led to do for quite a while. We're going to spend some time praying together this morning. And the way we're going to do it is I'm just going to have everybody get together in groups of like 6 to 8 people. And I just want to give you, just want to encourage you, pray together for each other and pray together for needs that are more far-reaching that concern you as well. Some of you are going through some really dark times right now. And you just need somebody to pray with you and to pray for you. I want to encourage you to share that in your group. Some of you, the main concern you have right now is what's happening in Afghanistan, and that should be a concern. The Taliban is pulling people aside and demanding to see their phones, and if they see a Bible app on there or anything referencing Christ, they kill them on the spot. The church in Afghanistan is being horribly persecuted right now. They need us to pray for them right now. Some of you in your groups, maybe it's whatever, it's all the things that are happening in our nation right now, what is happening to our culture. The point is this, there's a lot for us to pray about, okay? And we're not going to be able to pray about all of it today, but today is a good start. So what I want to ask you to do is in your groups, if you have a personal need, let me just give this caution. What we tend to do when we pray together sometimes is we talk about the problem for about 45 minutes and then pray for about 13 seconds. Let's not do that, okay? First of all, because we don't have a ton of time, but secondly, because I think when we talk so much about the problem, that becomes our focus and we forget how mighty God is, all right? We magnify the problem and we minimize God. Let's not do that. So share whatever needs to be shared for people to be able to pray intelligently for you, okay? Does this make sense? All right? So once somebody shares a need, the rest of you become the prayer team. All right. And as you're praying, I just want to encourage you to do this. Romans 8 tells us that when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit teaches us. He leads us in prayer. He prays on our behalf. So instead of just jumping in and starting to pray right away, just pause. Just pause for a minute and listen. And allow the Holy Spirit to guide you as you pray. Lord, what are you saying here? What are you up to in this situation? How do you want me to pray? Tune in to what the Holy Spirit is saying and how he wants to pray through you, and then allow him to pray through you, because whatever that is, it's going to be the will of God, and that's what matters. Okay? So just in your groups, get together. Actually, before that, I need to show you one more slide. I want to encourage us. I wanted to share this verse because I want this to direct how we pray for each other. Psalm 108, verse 13, says this: with God's help, we will do mighty things, for he will trample down our foes. We've got some foes we're facing today, but God is bigger than them. So let's pray in faith and see God trample down those foes. So get together in groups of 6 to 8 people and begin to pray together, and then I'll close in prayer in just a little while.